with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke's Gospel. We're going to go to Luke chapter 22. I'm going to read a few passages over here, a few verses. And, you know, you might also want to stick a finger back in Job chapter 1, because we'll go over there, too, in a minute. Job 1, but we'll begin in Luke 22. Last week, Brother Harold Hunter brought a really great message, really a stirring message, stirred our hearts, and he preached it from Luke 22. In fact, the same verses we're going to read in a minute. And it just made me want to elaborate a little bit further. And so that's what I plan to do this morning. So if you're in Luke 22, same passage Brother Harold read last week. We're going to begin in verse 31. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, listen. That's what it means. Listen, pay attention. That's probably why I called his name twice. Because you know how sometimes you say somebody's, they call you, you know, like your wife calls you and she realizes you're not really listening, you know. And so then the voice gets a little rusty. Rusty! Listen, this is important. This is what the Lord wants to tell Simon Peter. Listen. Pay attention. You need to hear what I'm saying. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you are turned around, strengthen your brothers. And in verse 33, Simon said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. You will deny that you know me. And he said unto them, well, we'll stop right there at verse 34. Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. You'll deny that you know me. You know what? I want to talk about a time of sifting. I believe we're living in a time of sifting. I really do. This is a sifting time, a shaking time in many, many different ways. And in this passage, the Lord Jesus gives us a glimpse behind the curtain that separates our physical world from the spiritual world that's all around us. He gives us a glimpse when he says, Satan has desired to have you. We are looking then beyond this physical world, because Satan, the adversary, we don't see him. But boy, you can sure know when he's around. This, in fact, this passage, there's several simple things I want to pull out of this passage just to emphasize the reality of them to each of us. It's going to be very simple today, and yet simply profound in the same sense. And really, the first thing I would point out that the Lord reveals right here is that Satan is real. Satan is real. He is a real personality. He has the traits, the hallmarks, all the characteristics of real personality. In other words, he's not the figment of somebody's imagination. He's not a made-up character. He's not just something impersonal like evil with a D added to it. The Lord said, and And I would suppose he is the universe's utmost authority on all things spiritual. Yeah. Yeah, I think we probably all agree. The Lord said, Satan has desired to have you. Satan, being a real personal being who has real desires, has personality. So the devil, Satan, actually exists. Despite the fact that many people today deny that, you even find this today in the Christian circles where people, they want to believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. They want to believe in God, but they don't want to believe in an actual devil. But you and I are going to have to come to the place where we decide we're going to believe the Bible. The Bible says Satan is real, a real personality, a real being with real traits of personality, with wants, with desires, who can communicate. You know, personality, a personality can communicate. He can communicate. He communicated to the Lord. I want him. So he is a real spiritual being. You can put this in the bank. You can count on it. Jesus said it. Satan is a real being. Since that is true, second thing I want to point out is that that means everything the Bible says about Satan is also true. That would mean his nature as a malevolent, malignant being that it just wants to hurt you. It just wants to destroy. His essential nature is to kill, steal, and destroy. This is what he wants to do. He is an evil, malignant being. There is no redeeming quality in him whatsoever. The Bible calls him a liar. The Bible calls him a thief. The Bible calls him a murderer. Therefore, he is untrustworthy. And everything the Bible says about Satan and his nature would also have to include everything the Bible says about his kingdom, Satan's kingdom. There is a kingdom of darkness that exists alongside of this kingdom right here. The Bible talks about the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Go, Jesus said, depart from me to the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. His angels. Angels that belong to Satan. That would be his soldiers. They would be those who do Satan's will, those who obey him, those who serve him, because he is a powerful being. He was the anointed cherub that covereth, the Bible talks about in the Old Testament. A very powerful being. So he presides over a kingdom of angels, fallen angels. Revelation talks about how a third of the stars of heaven, a third of the angels followed him in his rebellion. And they do his bidding. Interesting, they are his angels, his own. They belong to him, and they will share his fate. And according to the Bible, according to passages like Ephesians chapter 6, Satan's kingdom is highly organized, very highly organized. The Bible says, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That means our real enemy is not people. Our real enemy is not people. Now, people can act like the enemy. They can be mean-spirited. They can be ugly. They can be accusatory. They can be slanderous. But what I'd like for us to realize today is that behind that person is a puppeteer who is pulling the strings, A puppeteer who is, they are dancing, they are speaking, they are acting the way their Lord, L-O-R-D, small L, their Lord dictates. You see, the Bible talks about the world being held captive by the devil. He's called the god of this world, small g. You know why he's called the god of this world? Because the world serves him. They serve him. They don't even know they serve him. But they serve him by serving themselves, by living selfish lives, arrogant lives, prideful lives, just ungodly lives. They have no room for God in their thoughts or in their lives. So the world is serving the devil, even though they really don't even know it. But the Bible says we do not wrestle against people, flesh and blood. That's not your enemy. Don't take it out on them personally. When somebody tells you something really ugly and insulting, you know who's using them to tear you down, to discourage you, to beat you up. There is a power behind the curtain. There's an enemy behind the scenes that is using their mouth, using their attitude. It's important that we know that, because sometimes you got to tell yourself, don't take it personal. That's the devil. That's the devil. Sometimes people you love very much will tell you awful things, accuse you of awful things. They'll beat you down. They'll want to rip your heart out. They'll want to hurt you any way they can, because they're hurt. Now they're going to hurt you. You have to recognize, don't you get into some big old debate with the devil. That's the devil using them in their anger, in their discouragement or whatever. The devil's using their voice. Recognize the voice. When it tears you down, rips you up, accuses you falsely, you know, you can get mad at the person all you want. It's accomplishing nothing. It needs to be water off a duck's back. Don't take it personal. The devil's just using them. And you don't have to tell them that, by the way. You know, it's probably better that you know, the devil's just using you right now. That's the devil talking. That tends to escalate things. You know? I learned that. So the Bible says if we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, then what is our warfare against? It's against principalities, Ephesians 6:12. Principalities, interesting Greek word, archon. It's where we get things like archangel. Principalities, these are powerful spiritual beings. These are Satan's five-star generals. It means the first ones, the preeminent ones. So these are the generals that preside over Satan's army, the principalities, those of the first estate. That's what it means. And then there are the powers, principalities, powers. The powers is exousia. It means authorities. And these are beings with great authority, powerful beings also. Then it talks about the rulers of the darkness of this world, or literally the world rulers of darkness, which is literally what it reads, the world rulers of darkness. Now you think about Satan's army. His army is massive. It extends across the entire world. And there are rulers over the darkness in every single country of the world, in every country. You remember Daniel praying, and 21 days, the angel Gabriel said, I was dispatched 21 days ago in answer to your prayer, but the prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days. The prince of Persia. This would be a powerful demonic entity presiding over, ruling, governing the darkness, the wickedness, the sin over that entire nation of Persia. And don't think that there isn't one over every nation on earth. The United States is not excluded. We got a lot of darkness in this country. A lot of darkness in this city. A lot of darkness. A lot of darkness. Rulers of the darkness of this world. It's the Greek word is cosmos, which means world, and krator, which means to rule, to preside, literally to seize upon. Satan has seized upon the world and has become, well, Jesus called him the prince of this world. He's the prince. He's like, the small g god of this world. So this particular, these particular passages talk about demonic powers that preside over the darkness of this world. And the Bible says that this powerful being, Satan himself, has blinded the understanding of them that believe not. You know how blind they are? They don't even believe he exists. That's his greatest achievement, to convince people he doesn't exist. But remember, the Lord has pulled back the curtain and showed us that behind the scenes, there is Satan, who, according right here, Luke 22 and 31, is real. Satan has desired to have you. He exists. He's, again, a personality with a will, who can communicate, who has awareness, who can make choices, who has an intellect, who has desires. And what's his desire? What did the Lord say his desire was in this passage? His desire is to have you, to sift you, to sift you as wheat. I want you to listen to how one version translates this. Satan, this is A.T. Robinson in his Greek word studies. Satan has asked permission. You see, as powerful as he is, he's not all powerful. And while he's called the God small g of this world, he answers to God Almighty. So he had to ask permission. And that's what it means. Satan has asked permission to have you. And it means to beg something of someone for oneself. That's how A.T. Robinson describes it. He has desired. He has begged. He has begged to have you for himself. Did you put your finger over in Job? Okay, keep it here, because I'm going to come right back. But I do want to read a couple of verses over here as well that speak to this, because, you know, there was another fellow that the Bible speaks of as asking permission from God to sift. And I want to read a few verses in Job. Job 1, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The sons of God, this speaks of the angelic host. They came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. He came in the midst of them, the margin in my Bible says. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where did you come from? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. He is a restless being. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil, avoids evil? Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his house and about all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. This is Satan's challenge to God. He'll curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Well, there's a lot to consider in this passage right here. There is so much here. Again, of course, we see Satan exists because God's not talking to something imaginary or something impersonal, but he's talking to a real being who roams the earth, the Bible says. Where have you been? To and fro across the face of the earth. He roams this earth. He's a constant predator. Goes about as a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. He's roaming. He never sleeps. He never stops. Which means he's not imprisoned or not confined. He comes and goes. He's in heaven in this picture. He just came from the earth. He's a very real being. Here's something else that I really like to emphasize in this passage, and that is that God has put a hedge. He has put a barrier. He has put a wall around his servants. That Satan himself, with all of his power and all of his minions, they cannot cross that barrier. They cannot penetrate that wall without permission. They have to have permission to go there. And only God can give that permission unless you do. Give no place to the devil, the Bible says. Give no place to the devil. Give him no opportunity. Open no door to him. There is a wall God has put around you. He's put around your house. And every true saint of God, and Satan cannot penetrate it without permission from God unless you give him permission. And you can do that, you know. You can certainly do it. I told y'all not too long ago, the Lord showed me a demon sitting on a roof. And it was one of the more profound things that's ever happened to me in all of my life. And to this day, it resonates all the way down in my heart. And it's something that's just indelible in my mind. And at the same time, I saw this creature sitting on a neighbor's roof, crouching down, just looking with yellow eyes at me. I heard a voice say, that's as close as he can get to your house. That's as close as he can get. And you know what dropped in my spirit at that moment? Do not open any doors to this thing. Do not open any doors. Do not give place to the devil, because things like that will take advantage of it. They'll come right in. You guard your heart, brothers and sisters, and guard what you do. Guard what you allow yourself to do. It's important that we stay sober, stay vigilant, walk in obedience to the Lord. You don't want to open the doors. There are things crouching all around us that just are looking for an opportunity. Don't give it to them. God has placed a hedge around us. And we also learned something else here. We saw it just a minute ago over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. But Satan's desire is the same with Job that it was with Peter. To sift. Let me sift him. Let me touch him. I will show you what he is. He is a fair weather believer. He's a fair weather follower. You know what that is? Somebody who follows you when everything is good. He's a fair weather. You see, I'm a fair weather fisherman. I like to fish. I wish I got to do it more often, but I wish I fished as much as people think I do.
Yeah.
But I'm a fair weather fisherman, which means I'm not going if it's cold.
No.
I'm not going if it's rough. I'm not going if the conditions are unfavorable. And you know what that means? I don't go a whole lot. But when the weather's fair, I'll go if I can. Well, there's some people who are going to follow the Lord like that.
Yeah, true.
As long as he blesses me, I'll follow him. But boy, if the weather gets tough, the going gets rough, then I'm going to question why I follow the Lord at all. Maybe I'll doubt my faith. Maybe I'll question God. Maybe he's not good. Maybe he's not faithful. Maybe what everybody, maybe he don't even exist. Maybe he's not even listening. Maybe he don't care. This is what the devil said. To the Lord, he will curse you. When I'm finished with him, let me sift him. When I'm done, he'll curse you to your face. And you know, a lot of people do that when they get sifted. Let me sift him. You know what it means to sift? Well, it speaks of winnowing. It's an agricultural term. In the old days, they had to sift the wheat. And to separate it from the husks, which the Bible calls chaff, they would hold a shock of it, you know, in their hand and beat it on the ground just as hard as they could. They would beat it on the ground. Then they'd toss it up in the air, beat it on the ground. They were going to separate the chaff from the grain. It was not a gentle process. It was rough, separating the wheat from the chaff. And sifting is not a gentle thing. Sifting, the whole idea of sifting, is when God allows our faith to be tested. I mean, right up almost to the breaking point. That's the sifting. When you are challenged to give up, throw in the towel, quit, blame God, accuse God, doubt God. Y'all listening? That's what sifting is. That's Satan's desire, is to get you to deny the Lord. And that's exactly what's happening here in the book of Job, chapter 1. Just like the Lord told Peter, Satan has desired to have you. He has asked for permission to sift you like wheat is sifted. Now look, that would cause anybody who lived in that society, they know what wheat was sifted like. They knew what that process was. And what's not said here, but is obviously implied, Satan has asked for permission, and I'm going to give it to him, to sift you like wheat. Within certain limits. God always puts limits. Always. There's always limits. The devil doesn't get a carte blanche. You know, free pass, blank check, you know, do whatever he wants. So he allowed Job to be tested. Obviously, he allowed Peter to be tested. He allowed Paul to be tested. Seems like I've read somewhere in the Bible about some of the things Paul went through. King David. I mean, think about whoever it was. Abraham, you know, sacrifice your son. The Lord allows his people to be tested. Even the Lord himself, the Bible says that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. So why would we be exempt? The whole nation of Israel was sifted In fact, not just once, but repeatedly. Amos 9:9, "For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations like corn," like wheat is sifted in a sieve. "I will sift the whole house of Israel." In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, the Lord tells us, "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though something strange is happening unto you." Don't think it strange. You're going through trials. Every Christian goes through trials. You go through difficulties. Every Christian goes through difficulties. You're going through adversity. Every Christian goes through adversity. The question is, will you endure? Will you persevere? Will you trust the Lord? Will you remain faithful? Will you remain joyful? Will you keep the praise on your lips and the worship in your heart? Or will you fall into complaining, murmuring, grumbling? Will you be like the children of Israel in the wilderness, blaming God, blaming the leadership, blaming this, blaming? Are you going to serve the Lord with humility no matter what's going on? Oh, you serve the Lord joyfully when you go through trials, like James 1. "My brethren, count it all joy when you go through diverse trials, knowing the trying of your faith produces patience." And the Bible says, and then you let that patience have its perfect work. Let it do what it's supposed to do in you so that you can be complete and entire and lack nothing. You'll be fully equipped, lacking in nothing. Let the trial do its work. Trust the Lord through it, because through the sifting, the chaff gets blown away, and what remains is what God wants to produce in us. The fruits of the Spirit, all the things that God has planned for us to be. The Lord said, he said himself, "Look, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And we trust the Lord, we'll overcome. Job said, Job 23:10, "He knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold." When God is done, what's left is going to be pure gold. You put him through that fire, all the dross, all the chaff, all that don't belong there, "I'll come forth as pure gold when he has tried me." I think I should point out something else. Brother Harold made a point of mentioning this, but when the Lord said, "Simon, Satan has desired to have you," the "you" is plural. So, although he was calling for Simon's attention, he wanted them all to know, Satan has desired to have, well, if the Lord had been speaking New Orleanian, he would have wanted, he wants to have all of y'all. It's all of y'all. Satan has desired to have all of y'all. Every one of y'all. In fact, numerous versions translate it that way, the International Standard Version. Satan has asked permission to sift all of you like wheat. The Berean version, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. The World English Bible, Satan has asked to have all of you. Williams version, Satan has asked permission to sift all of you like wheat. So the whole idea of the plural in the Greek is that not Peter only, but every one of them, Satan wants to sift every one of them, and by extension, all of the Lord's disciples, all the Lord's followers. The devil wants to sift us too. Peter would just be the more visible and the more immediate one to be sifted, because just a few hours later, after the Lord told him that, you know what happened. But I do want to take a couple of minutes to just point out a few of the things that happened when these saints of God were sifted, what the sifting consisted of, and what it exposed in them. For instance, in Peter. Peter's the one who went right out and was immediately tempted. What did it expose in him? The sifting that he was going through. First thing that came to my mind, what did it expose in him? Well, pride. It exposed pride because, you know, Peter was being, he was being somewhat haughty, you might say. In fact, I'm going to read a couple of passages over here in Matthew. Y'all awake? I'm going to read just a couple of passages in Matthew in chapter 26. I want to read some of the things that happened just before. I'm going to read Matthew 26 and verse 30. Matthew 26 and verse 30, they sang a hymn. They came out. They went out of the upper room into the Mount of Olives. They had just received communion. They had just had the Lord's Supper, the first time it was ever done. And then, verse 31, Jesus said unto them all, he said to all the disciples that were with him, you shall be offended because of me this night. I mean, this very night, you will be offended. Offended. The Greek word is scandalizo. You will be scandalized. It means to be made to stumble, to be made to fall away, to reject, to abandon, to turn away. This is what's going to happen to all of you tonight. As it is written, I'll smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Not me, not ever. And I can imagine when the Lord said, you know, all of you are going to be offended this very night. I can imagine Peter saying, well, though all of you may, not me. Not me, buddy. Not me. Never. Not me. Never. Never going to happen. Jesus said, verse 34, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter said, oh no, not happening. Verse 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise said all the disciples, they all chimed in, said, us neither. We're not going to do that either. We're not going to deny you. We're not going to be offended. We're not going to turn away. We're not going to fall. We're not going to stumble. Peter said, even if they kill me, I won't deny you. All the rest might, but not me, not ever. We have to be careful not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, the Bible says. Because, you know, you're human. I'm human. We have feet of clay. And none of us are spiritual supermen, though we'd like perhaps to think that we are stronger and more stable. It'll never happen to me. I can't see that ever happening to me. Bible tells us, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. You want to walk in humility. And maybe saying, Lord, I pray your grace will preserve me from ever denying you. Just give me grace, give me strength to never join in the crowd that's abandoning you. But Lord, help me to stand firm. I mean, we have to express our dependence on the Lord because it's not in us. So it exposed pride. It exposed fear. And we're not just talking about, you know, a little fright, but that terrible death grip fear that wants to choke you, that wants to stifle you, that wants to crush you. I don't know if you've ever experienced a really crushing, paralyzing fear, that way you almost couldn't even speak. The fear when that happens when you realize your life is ending. Your life right now, this is it, and it's sudden, and it's unexpected, and it's crushing. This is what Peter was experiencing, this kind of fear. The kind that comes when he saw and was utterly shocked at the treatment Jesus was receiving from the authorities. Didn't think that could ever happen. But things were happening that he never thought would happen. And fear gripped him. The Lord hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Doesn't mean fear won't attack you, brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean it won't attack you. So we have to do what when fear tries to attack? Resist the devil. Resist the devil. Plead the blood of Jesus. I mean, nowadays it just comes out of our mouths automatically. Jesus, or the blood of Jesus. Fear gripped him, a fear that he never thought that he could possibly have. He just said, even if they kill me, I'm not going to deny it. And I'll tell you something else that this reveals, this sifting with Peter. That in a moment of great emotion, intense emotion, terrible things can come out of your mouth. Peter denied he even knew the Lord three times, just hours after the Lord said it was going to happen. But you know, with us, the terrible things that sometimes come out of our mouths in a time of great emotion, distress, anger, those things aren't supposed to come out of our mouths. But you know what exposes that's still in there? Sifting. And don't think that when you get provoked that's not God allowing you to be sifted right there. See what's going to come out. Something gets squeezed, you're going to see what comes out. Also revealed here, however, is Peter's His real heart. I mean, he was truly broken, truly repentant. The Bible says he went out from there and wept bitterly over what he had done. The truth, the reality of his faith in Christ and his love for Christ, it did come out. Did come out because he was so broken and so repentant, genuinely repentant. And he was forgiven. In fact, the Lord went on to use him in a mighty powerful way, a very powerful way. The sifting is never to destroy us. It's to deliver us. It works a deliverance in us. It delivers us from the chaff that's not supposed to be there, whatever that chaff may be. In Peter's case, pride. In Peter's case, fear. In Peter's case, he said, I won't be offended. And if everybody else is offended, well, he was offended. But, you know, the chaff got to blow away in his repentance. The sifting did its work, and Peter was a changed man after that. He was never the same, never the same. And trials will do that to you. Boy, they'll point you to what matters. They'll deliver you from what don't matter. And look, we could also talk about Job because we mentioned him. What did the sifting? This is a man who was sifted like no human being on earth. I don't think there was ever anybody sifted to that extent like Job. And I want you to think just quickly. Can you bear with me a little bit longer? I want you to think just quickly what this sifting consisted of. First, Satan took all of his possessions, everything he owned, took it all. Satan took it all, his fields, his farms, his cattle, his flocks, his entire source of income, his servants. Overnight, Job lost everything. Everything he had, he was secure for life. He had everything. His future was secure in this world. Satan took it all in one night. Everything was gone. A lifetime of savings, a lifetime of accumulation, all gone. Less than 24 hours, gone. You know, that alone would be enough to cause many people to curse God, blame God, accuse God, question God, doubt God, shake their fist at God. People think if they lose their possessions, they got nothing to live for. I can't tell you how many people, there's no telling how many people have taken their own life because they lost their possessions. We were looking at a house one time, Diane and I, years ago down in Chalmette, where a man who lost his business went bankrupt because his wife couldn't control her spending. Plus, I think she had a gambling problem, if I remember right. He went and sat in his backyard and shot himself. Lost his possessions. That's why he was filing bankruptcy, losing everything he had. Job didn't do that. Job lost everything he owned. Everything he owned, all of his possessions. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He not only lost his possessions, he lost his children. But I want to tell you something, and I think you can identify with this. Children don't have to die for you to lose them. They don't have to die for you to lose them. Not to this world, this wicked, evil world of darkness, of sin, of addictions, of alcoholism and drugs and one addiction after another, of immorality and deception and hate. You can lose your children a lot of ways, a lot of ways. And in this world of selfishness, it happens all too often. They take offense. They take offense. Don't talk to mama. Don't talk to daddy. Separate from the family. Ungodly lifestyles. If you don't approve of it, they'll separate from you. Have nothing to do with you. Children raised in Christian homes. You can lose them to the world. It happens all too often. And look, let's not make any mistake about this. When we lose our kids to the world, we are being sifted. I mean, we are being sifted. It humbles us. It breaks us. It shakes us. It burdens us. It wants to rob us of our peace and our sleep. And the temptation is, oh God, where are you? I raised them right. Lord, why are you letting this happen? Look, it's a sifting. It's a sifting. Thank God we have promises we can hold on to. There's promises in the Bible that we can hold on to. And we need to hold on to those exceeding great and precious promises. You know, Job didn't have a Bible to hold on to. But you can let things that happen to your children or things that they get into, you can let it pull the rug right out from under your feet. If you allow it to. If you allow it to. I've seen it hinder marriages that were otherwise solid when the kids get wrapped up in the world, because it can become a point of great friction in a family. It sifts us. It's a sifting. It can reveal weakness in our faith. Are we really going to stand on the promise? Are we really going to trust the Lord? Are we really going to ignore the circumstances or not? I think too many of us are far too dependent on our circumstances. You know, to whether we have joy or peace, it's all about how things are going with my wife, my husband, my kids, this one, that one. You know, instead of just saying, you know what? God's faithful. No matter what I see, no matter what I hear, I'm going to walk by faith and not going to walk by sight. Amen. Even losing his kids, this is what the Bible says. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's a special kind of faith right there. That's a special kind of faith. And then Job lost his health. On top of everything else, he lost his health. The Bible says Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Sore boils. Sore means very grievous, very painful sores. The word is ulcers that covered his body. It's translated burning sores in the Hebrew, or severe ulcers. It's just open, oozing sores all over your body to the point that Job sat in ashes and scraped his arms with broken pottery, scraping the sores that were burning and itching and tormenting him. Still didn't curse God like his wife encouraged him to do. Just curse God and die. Just curse God and die. You're going through all of this. Still, Job said, though he slay me, still I'm going to trust him. I think that's one of the most astounding verses in the Bible about a person's faith, considering what he was going through at the time. No matter what he went through, no matter what, he believed God was going to deliver him. Can I tell you one other thing Job suffered here, the loss of? He had an unsympathetic wife and unsupportive friends. In the depth of his trial, he was all alone. All alone. His wife gave him no sympathy whatsoever. You just need to die. Curse God first and then die. You just give up. And his friends, we studied the book of Job some years ago. They were not supportive. In fact, they did everything they could to put all blame entirely on Job, that he was a bad man, a bad guy. Let me read something Job said in the midst of his trial. Just quickly. You don't have to turn here. Job 23:3. He's all alone in his trial. And he's praying and he's crying out to God. And God was not speaking. God was silent. So not only did he lose his friends, he lost his wife, but even God wasn't speaking. He said, Job 23:3, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I might come even to his seat. If I knew where you were, the Lord, I would come there. I just need to hear from you. Behold, I go forward. He's not there. I go backwards. I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where is he doing his work? I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Boy, you ever feel like God's just nowhere to be found, not listening? I know you can feel like that at times when things are really, really difficult. Keep in mind, Job did not have a Bible. He did not have the promises you and I have. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No matter what you feel like, the Lord is present. We know he's present because he tells us so. Behold, I'm with you always. I'm always going to be with you. To the ends of the earth, no matter where you are, where you go, how alone you might feel, I'm with you. Always with you. We have these wonderful assurances. Job didn't have that. And yet, he held on. You and I can speak to God at any time, and we can allow him to speak to us at any time. All you have to do is open the Bible, and he speaks. Open the Bible, he speaks. We can go boldly before the throne of grace, the Bible says, and we can do that 24/7, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Plus, you're never alone. It's part of the blessing of being a part of a New Testament church. Church will pray for you. Church will stand with you. Church will encourage you. Nobody's going to beat you down. Job didn't have a church. So, well, siftings happen. They come and go. They don't last forever, thank God. God restored Peter. God restored Job. We'll see him in glory. But we have to persevere. What do you do when you're going through a time of sifting? Well, first thing you do is whine and complain. That's number one. Check. We stand on God's word and we keep on standing. Yes. We do not get moved off of the word of God. No matter what happens, we stand on God's word. We stand on God's promise and we keep on standing. We pray and we keep on praying. We trust God and we keep on trusting God. No matter what, no matter who does, who doesn't, who stands, who falls, we trust God. And we keep on trusting God. Through the storms, through the sunny days, through the cloudy days, we worship, we praise, no matter what our circumstances. And we keep on worshiping and praising. We sing a song sometimes, I'll worship through the storms. I'll worship through the storms. Not when the storm's over, I can worship again. Or I can praise again once I'm delivered from the storm. But through the storm, we don't get discouraged. We endure hardship like good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't give in to doubt. We don't give in to fear. We don't give in to terror. We don't give in to discouragement. We don't give in to self-pity. We obey, and we keep on obeying. We count God faithful, and we persevere. Last verse, James 5, verses 10 and 11. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy or blessed who endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. That is, he is tenderhearted and merciful, and God comes through. Will you trust him? Will you stand? Will you stand faithful through the storms? Will you keep your voice of praise and worship through the storms? Jesus, help us to do that very thing, Lord. We need your strength, your grace, your enabling. Remind us, Lord, remind us that in the storms we don't fall apart. We kneel. We pray, we believe, we trust, we worship, we endure. Bless your people. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.